So our study is titled tonight, By Means of the Spirit, and that will become clear after a little bit. But in our last study, we looked at, I think it was a couple studies ago, that we looked at the doctrine of cleansing and the need for cleansing in the believer's life. We first looked at the idea that there's a cleansing that takes place at the point of salvation, that's complete washing. And that's illustrated at the point of baptism also, but at the point of regeneration, there's this washing that takes place in the believer. And in the Old Testament, it was illustrated by the high priest. He was initiated into office by a complete washing. That was a one-time washing. And then that ongoing cleansing that took place was illustrated at the laver, where the high priest would go to the laver and wash his hands and feet, indicating that there was sin as he walked, the things that he did. There was sin that needed to be dealt with before he could offer sacrifice or go into the temple. So in the believer's life, we have this thing that takes place, and it's illustrated in Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, this is at the very top of the page. Verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." And this is when we sin, this grieves the Holy Spirit of God, and we have the need to, as in 1 John 1:9 says, confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this puts us back into fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And another term that's used is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. So sin takes us out of fellowship. And the ongoing cleansing that the believer practices is confession of sin. And then we are cleansed from that sin, as the scripture promises. Brings us back into fellowship. But that, I wanted to bring that out because in this study, we're talking about the Holy Spirit's ministry of growth in the believer's life. And specifically, the idea of walking and the forward momentum in that idea. The scripture uses the word walk many times in the New Testament, and oftentimes it's talking about that forward momentum in the believer's life. Okay?
Okay.
All right. So I hope this study, I don't know how intense this is going to be as far as there's a fair amount to it, but I think if we concentrate, then hopefully it'll become clear as we move along. So it's one thing to have an opinion that the Word of God is valuable, but it's quite another to value the word of truth. There's a lot of believers that believe the word of God is valuable, but they don't apply themselves to know it or be obedient to it in a great measure. And so this is the individual who builds his house on the earth, as Jesus Christ illustrates in the parable of the two individuals who are building their house. The other person builds his house on the rock, and this is the one that values the Word of God. So if the believer, if we value the Word of God, we're going to do something with it. We're going to apply it to our lives. And we're going to make time in our day for it. So it becomes part of who we are and how we think. Right, John?
Right.
Amen, Mark.
Okay, so learning to walk by means of the Spirit. And we say by means of the Spirit, this will become clear. First point, the fleshly mind, carnal thinking, in the forward thinking of the believer. So I put just a screenshot of a previous study that we did some time back, purifying our foundational knowledge, just as a segue into this study. So purifying our foundational knowledge, we all have thinking that we bring into Christianity. By the time we get saved, there's a lot of thinking that we have established in our core thoughts. And we have to remove them and take on the thinking of the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So when it says God's ways, what does he mean? It means his methods are higher than man's. And his methods are revealed in his word. It's his word that is higher than man's ways. And so it's his word that we take on because they are God's methods. So we want to take on the methods of the word of God. So examining our foundation, before salvation, we only have three sources of knowledge available to us. And we know that those sources are rationalism, empiricism, and mysticism. And most people will apply the three systems of knowledge to their thought. But it's a limited source of knowledge. Mysticism really is no source of knowledge at all. There's just a belief, it's a good feeling, it's not based on anything substantial. Whereas there is some foundation for rationalism and also empiricism. But we know that on the basis of empiricism and rationalism alone, there is no way that an individual can come to a knowledge of the truth. So we need to apply one more source of knowledge that God gives, which is faith. So man's knowledge is based on, this is the next point, what is man's knowledge based? So in our development, we develop core beliefs. In the process, from the time that we're born to the time that we mature, to the point that we receive Jesus Christ, that we're developing a knowledge base all that time. And we attain our knowledge from many different sources. From our parents, we begin to attain some knowledge. And all of this knowledge that we're attaining, the main point here is that we're getting some kind of information about God all the way along our life, from the time that we're a child up to the time that we get saved. And we attain some kind of knowledge about God. And we attain this knowledge from our parents, from family members, from teachers, from friends, Sunday school teachers, a variety of churches that we may go to, college professors.
The media, such as news and movies.
Yes, thank you. So we have all of these different sources where we're attaining some kind of knowledge, whether it's good or bad knowledge about God. Yeah, we're still gaining some kind of knowledge. Maybe some people have never been churched at all. Maybe their parents are unbelievers and atheists, as they might even declare themselves to be. Nevertheless, they're still gaining some knowledge what they're thinking about God. And eventually, when a person gets saved, he brings all of this thinking into his walk with God. And he gets saved, but now the Word of God, he believes the Word of God, he's heard the gospel, he received Jesus Christ. But now that thinking has to get straightened out. We don't just automatically become pure in all of our thoughts just because we get saved. We have to cleanse our thinking, and that's what the Word of God does. With that in mind, in Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I think that's interesting. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. He's talking about the worldly system of thinking. All of those systems of thought that we were listening to all the time that we were growing up as a child and into our teenage years and adulthood. We've listened to many different systems of thought. We've taken that in, and we've developed, by this point, our own system of thought, our own core beliefs. So he says that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. This core thinking is associated with our physical body. It's our soul that is associated with our physical body. So we want to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, or the renewing of the way we think. Mm-hmm. So we want to take on the thinking of the Word of truth.
Amen.
So here the next subpoint, Paul's definition for forward momentum in the believer. Paul begins to pull back those black fleshly blinders so the power supply can be understood. So we're looking at, what is it that empowers the believer? What is the power source for the believer's walk? In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Let's continue to read this setting of scripture 1 through 6, and then we'll go back and we'll look at it in some detail, okay?
Okay.
So verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Verse 4, Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay, so we have a little bit of a context there. Now, going back to verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? This happens to many believers also. This is a particular situation that occurred, but this bewitching that took place is that they were persuaded of some other way than what Paul had taught or what the Word of God teaches. And oftentimes that happens to believers. Sometimes a believer can bewitch his own self. If we don't apply the Word of God to our lives, take it seriously, and make it meaningful for our daily walk, and we comfort ourselves in the way that we're going, or rather, instead, we comfort ourselves in the way that we're going, then we are deceiving ourselves, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we're not walking according to truth. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? So obeying the truth comes after justification. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
That you should not obey the truth. We're not going to obey the truth until we get saved. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This is the point of salvation. We get saved, and then it is the truth that we are to obey. Verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit? So this receiving of the Spirit is what? It's salvation. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he's talking about, did you receive the Spirit? And the point is that they did. That's the assumption. By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. They heard the gospel. They heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And they received justification by the hearing of faith. They believed what they heard. So by the hearing of faith, we're talking about this before whose eyes Jesus Christ clearly was portrayed among you as crucified. So this is the propitiatory work of Christ, or that Jesus Christ appeased the problem of sin between man and God. In other words, Jesus Christ satisfied that difficulty, that problem, which was sin, by going to the cross, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. He's talking about that propitiation that took place. Okay, and we received that by hearing it. We heard it, and so it was applied to us by faith, because we believed that propitiation, right? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. It does.
So Jesus Christ made peace, and now we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, so are you now being made perfect? We can't be made perfect until we're justified. Having begun in the Spirit, this is the first stage, or justification. There's three different stages that the Scriptures indicate of our salvation, that we're saved at the point of justification. We're saved as we walk our Christian walk through applying the Word of God. We're saved from the presence of sin. And eventually, the body is going to be put off, and we will no longer have that sinful nature to deal with. So this is the first stage here, in first statement. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit. So this is by means of the Spirit. You see the arrow pointing down? By means of the Spirit refers to the instrumental nuance of the dative case of the noun Spirit. So, in other words, that's kind of a mouthful, but the dative case is the case that is regularly used for indirect objects and the object of some preposition. The dative refers to the person or thing to which something is given or for whom something is done. So it's the instrumental nuance. Instrumental, in other words, it is by means of the Holy Spirit.
In other words, that's how it happened.
Yes, we were receptive, and by means of the Holy Spirit, it was applied to us. It's something that was done to us. In other words, it's by the instrument of the Holy Spirit that this was applied to us. Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So this is the second stage of our salvation, which is sanctification in the believer's life. It's the way we are walking, clearly indicated by the words, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So the individual, he's saying, do you think that you have forward momentum by your own means? No, you don't.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this is the individual who has this fleshly view of good works and moral activity. The deception of the carnal mind's forward momentum. And this we looked at in a previous study where we looked at the parable of the two foundations, the man that built his house upon the solid rock and the man that built his house on the earth. We won't go into reading all of that right now. I think we're all familiar enough with that setting. Okay, so going down to the next verse. Verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So once again, we get that same idea that was indicated above, that it's not by what we do, but by what is supplied to us. It's not in our own efforts, in other words, but it is what is done to us and given to us by our receptiveness or by our volition. We have to be receptive to it. We have to first have that cleansing, that ongoing cleansing. When we sin, we get back in fellowship with God and we begin to rely on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So you see, we have in verse 2 again, you see the number 1 in the green dot, the mm-hmm. hearing of faith. And once again, in verse 5, he talks about the hearing of faith.
Right.
And verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 5, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
And faith comes by hearing, right?
Faith comes, yes, exactly. And faith is believing. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So justification was accomplished at the cross. It's applied to us at the point of believing. So believing is not righteousness, but imputation of the work already accomplished because we believe. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
So when Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, it wasn't his belief that was accounted to him for righteousness. It's not belief that is righteousness to us. He believed the Word of God. It was the Word of God that was applied to him as righteousness, not his belief. He just received God by faith. He believed God. So it wasn't anything he did.
Yeah, it's not exactly. I know what you're saying.
The same way it is today. Our belief is not righteousness to us. We just received it. It's nothing that we did in our own efforts. We didn't work it. And Scripture clearly says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And that there is none righteous, no, not one. And there is no way that any of us can justify ourselves in the eyes of God. And belief doesn't justify us. Justification comes from what God has done because we believe what he did. So that justification is applied to us.
That's what this means.
Right.
It was accounted to him. It was put on his account.
It was put on his account because he trusted God.
Exactly.
So let me just read a verse, I think, that will help clarify that. That's speaking of the same thing in Romans 4.
Yes, thank you.
It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. So your faith is that God is justifying you. And that's why your faith is counted for righteousness. So it's not that your faith is righteousness. It's just accounted to you because you're believing that God justifies you. So now you are justified. And so your account registers righteousness.
Yes.
Right.
Debt paid.
So at the point
the
of salvation.
Right.
So at the point of salvation, we hear the Word of God, we believe it, and so the work of justification that Christ has already done on the cross, God now looks at us and our confidence in what Christ did, and so he applies what Christ did on the cross to us because we believe the Word.
Yes.
So we are justified by what Christ did already on the cross. It's applied to us.
Yes.
So
he stamps your account and says your debt is paid in full.
Right.
And that's why it registers on the righteousness scale.
Yeah.
And we make a point of that because
you're no longer in the red.
Yeah.
Yeah. Even though this study is quite in the red.
Well, and here's another one. This is talking about Abraham and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So again, it was deposited to his account.
Yeah.
Because he believed that God would do what he had performed.
Okay, very good. Thank you, Nancy. Walking by means of the Spirit is point two. And we're looking at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 through 25. Verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So this is a promise that if we walk in the Spirit, we'll have victory over the flesh. We are saved as we are being sanctified. We're saved from the presence of sin in our life, the sin nature. So that if we walk in the Spirit, we can be confident that we don't have to yield to that sin nature. We have victory over it through Christ Jesus, through obedience to His Word. Okay, so walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's by means of the Spirit that we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So we're learning to walk by means of the Spirit. And this can be illustrated by learning to read. As a child, we begin to read by learning the alphabet, A, B, C, and D, E, and F. And then we learn the sounds of the alphabet. And we learn how to put those sounds together, how they make words. But this takes a lot of effort and energy we put forth in order to come to the point. By the time we are a teenager, we've forgot all about the effort. We can now read and we don't even put any thought into it. It's become a part of who we are, how we think, and how we process reading. We just read without effort. Mm-hmm. Kind of like eating. We make the choice of what to eat, just like we make the choice to study the Word of God and meditate on it. But once that enters into our system, we have nothing to do with it as far as energizing our body. That is all taken care of under the hood, so to speak. The energy comes from what the metabolism does with all of that food that we put into our body. And then we have to do something after we've been energized. Then we have to do something. We have another choice to make after that point. We have the choice to make what we're going to do with that energy. We can be sluggish and sit around and get fat. Or we can exercise and apply ourselves to that energy in a profitable way. The same way with the Word of God. We make the choice to study the Word, to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We read the Word, and then we study it. We go to Bible study in church, and we take in doctrine. And we make the choice to meditate on it. But then the Holy Spirit takes over and He makes that a part of who we are, our core thinking. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that empowers the believer. It's not our own efforts that empower us. We have to make those volitional choices, but we rely on the Word of God and we rely on the Spirit of God for the power of that forward walk in the believer. So let's establish this thought a little bit more. Verse 17, he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We'll probably bring this out in another time, but this is brought out in chapter 7 of Romans, where Paul illustrates this problem of the believer who has sin in his life. And it isn't until he understands the working of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit operates in our life that he begins to come to a knowledge of victory over sin in the believer's life. And so this is also what he's doing in Galatians here. But if you are led by the Spirit, in verse 18, you are not under the law. So this if is a first class conditional. There's four different classes of the conditional word if. And the first class is, let's agree, it's true, the result that should occur, right?
Mm-hmm.
So let's just agree that this is true. In other words, but if, and it is true, you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking to the believer. It's true, you are led by the Spirit. And if that's the case, then you are not under the law. So led by the Spirit, there is a clear objective path, in other words.
Mm-hmm.
It's not this subjective idea that you have to have some kind of good feeling about the Holy Spirit in your life or have this mystical guidance of the Holy Spirit. But the guidance of the Holy Spirit is the word of truth. And then we understand how the Holy Spirit functions in the believer's life. But if you are led by the Spirit, so we have this clear objective path, he says that we're following, then we're not under the law. Talking to those who have been trying to make Jews out of these Galatians, they were corrupting the word of truth. Verse 19 through 24, he goes through all of it. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these. Then he talks about the works of the Spirit. But going down to verse 25, he says, if you live in the Spirit, so this is also a first-class conditional statement. This is the first stage of justification. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if we have been justified, and we have, right? It's a first-class condition here, that if, that if word. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
Since we've been justified in the Spirit of God, let us also walk in the Spirit. So our forward momentum needs to be by means of the Spirit. Point three, the power supply for the Christian walk. The words of God were inscripturated by means of the Holy Spirit. And by means of the Holy Spirit, they become energy for the believer to walk by. And we will see that in the next settings of Scripture. So we're looking at the power supply for the Christian walk. What is our power supply? It's the Word of Truth, and it's the Holy Spirit. It's not our decision, not our doctrine, but it's the Holy Spirit who produces growth. Not that volition and learning of doctrine is not important. It is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses. So the Holy Spirit is using this doctrine that we take into our thinking, and he empowers us. Then we make that volitional choice when we come to a decision to make, whether we're going to be obedient to the doctrine that we've taken in and has energized us, or we make the choice that we're going to yield to the flesh. We're talking about the word of truth as far as this first point, as far as our power supply, the word of truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. So you see how the word of God is connected with power. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. He talks about upholding all things by the word of his power. Once again, the word of God is associated with power. When God spoke, what occurred? Life, all creation, the universe, you and I. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we see once again that the word of God is powerful. It is power to our lives. One of the power sources. The other power source is the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, he says that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it is the power of the Holy Spirit that energizes us, and it is the guidance of the Word. Our hope is built on something. Once again, it's not like empty faith where we just believe our belief. We're not just hoping in nothing. We're hoping in doctrine.
Amen.
Knowledge, we're hoping in truth, the first power source, the word of truth. And we're energized by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
Totally.
Okay, then we go to Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 20. And I put this whole setting just for context, but for the sake of time, that can be looked at another time. But verse 16, it says, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. So he's pointing to what? Those things that are valuable and important. It was not of him, it was of Jesus Christ. In word or in deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. Verse 19, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit. So once again, we see how the Spirit is power to the believer. It is what energizes the believer. Paul could not do anything on his own. He had to trust. He had to rely on the Word of God and the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. And we'll read this whole setting. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. In other words, he wasn't using man's system of knowledge. He wasn't limiting the Word of God to his own abilities. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness. He recognized that there was nothing in him, no power in him, in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, which can do nothing to the benefit of the hearer.
Right, doesn't
it? Right?
Right.
But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So, once again, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes a difference in the believer's life. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So, it's not man's definition of reality, but God's definition of reality. The standard of the written word. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. This is our conclusion. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, by Jesus Christ, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Does anyone have any comments they'd like to make at this time?
Well, I have a couple of scriptures here, Will.
Yeah.
When Jesus was preaching and healing, and it says, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power.
Very good.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. And if you think about it, different times when Jesus was speaking, at one time the Pharisees sent, some soldiers over there to contradict him and catch him in his word. And they came back and they said, never a man spake like this man.
Yeah.
And when he was preaching another time, they marveled at his doctrine because he spoke with power and authority, not as the scribes.
Yes, yes.
So they could see the difference just in what he said and comparing him with what they had heard before.
Yeah, what they were familiar with.
Yes, it's what they were familiar with. And then in Luke 4:36, Jesus rebuked the enemy and cast out a devil. And they said, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went into every place of the country round about. And then when Paul was talking, he said he determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because he knew that that's where the power of God is, through faith in Jesus Christ and right. What Jesus did for us on the cross. You know, and that's what you were bringing out. And that's how what Paul stood in, knowing. That's where Abraham stood. He believed the promise that God gave him. And so his account, we said, registered righteousness.
Yeah,
all of his education he gave up.
He just counted it, but
all of his, and he had a lot.
Yeah, mm-hmm. All of those preconceived ideas that he heard from a youth, from his childhood up.
Yeah,
he cast them out.
Yeah,
and was transformed by the renewal of his mind.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And there's so many verses. In Hebrews, when it's talking about Jesus Christ, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power.
Yeah, there we go.
And so when Jesus spoke, it was powerful.
Oh, yeah.
That's what Paul wanted to emulate. He didn't want to just talk like somebody that was learned and with great swelling words. He said, that's not what I'm going to do here. So that's kind of what they were used to with the Pharisees. They would go on the corner and make elaborate speeches just to be heard.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
They made broad their phylacteries. They'd blow the trumpet when they wanted to give money. Everything was just to be seen of men.
Right.
But it wasn't to manifest God and bring glory to the Lord.
Right. They had redesigned reality to suit their own fleshly lusts. Mm-hmm. For self-exaltation that satisfied their desire for praise and worship of men. They were comforted in their works rather than in the word of truth.
Right.
For many of them, the word of God was null in their thinking. They had no concept of its meaning at all.
Right.
Pastor at a church I used to go to used to say, I'm not sure if it's based off of a verse, but he would say all the time that he was just a beggar telling other beggars where to find food. And that was the case whenever anyone preached the gospel. That no one was above per se, but we were all just as blind as each other, just kind of determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That the only message He wants is that of the Lord, and not of Himself.
So now we are looking at the conclusion, which is point four. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created. So the source of all things is Jesus Christ, that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence.
Amen.
So this is all about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has created and done for us. It says in verse 17, in Him all things consist. In other words, all things hold together. He is the instrument by which things are held together. And so when we look at how the Holy Spirit and the Word of God work, it's the Spirit of God and the Word of God that's the power for our lives. So in other words, there's no way that a believer can walk the Christian walk without the presence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God.
Yes.
They are the source of our strength, our power. All things, including the believer, is not sustained by his own efforts. We're not sustained by our own efforts. We make the volitional choices to take in the Word of God, to meditate on it, to give time to it in our day. And then the Spirit of God takes over and energizes the believer. And then we make the choice when the decision comes to apply the Word of God that we've taken in, or we choose not to and we become carnal once again. So that all things are in Christ. All things were created by Him. And that all things are sustained in Jesus Christ. All things are held together. Even the believer is held together. He's empowered, not by his own strength, but reliance on the Word of God. That takes us right back to Genesis once again, where God said, don't eat of this tree. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Mm-hmm. They had to rely on the Word of God, the power of God, to sustain them. And because they did not rely on that, they fell apart. They died. They lost the human spirit. And they became sinners. It's not possible for us to sustain our walk with God unless we rely on the Word of God. We believe it, we apply it to our lives. And it's by our understanding of how these things work and how the Spirit of God works in us that we come to a knowledge of truth and it becomes effective in our life. You know, sometimes there's thoughts come to mind that you might see a contradiction someplace. It's a good thing to bring those out. Any question is always good because it always brings clarity to our thinking. So even if it's contradictory thought, it's a good thing.
Good to ask questions.
Yeah.
I thought it was very clear.
We should never be afraid of approaching tough questions. It's important to answer all the questions, especially when they're coming from believers.
Years ago, there was a young man who was greatly affected.
He went to the minister and he began to ask him questions, good and legitimate questions, but the minister didn't have answers and he was intimidated by the questions.
And the minister thrashed him verbally, so the young man left the church and he hasn't read the scriptures since then.
He could have made the right choice and not put it off on the Word of God, which is basically what he did. But nevertheless, I'm just
saying... Mark promises not to thrash
him. Well, I'm just saying that it's important to...
Right there.
Not be afraid of tough questions, you know. If we don't have the answers, we always get the answers, so.
Yeah, Word of God.
The Word of God.
I was just thinking about quite a few years ago, I was going to a church, and during a part of the service on a particular night, there was always a question and answers, and it was a large congregation, and there was a fellow that stood up and asked a question, and I think the question was, what is love? Just a simple question, but it can be complicated. But anyway, he stood up and asked the question. And in front of everybody, the minister harshly asked him if he had a Bible in his hand. And he says, yes. And he says, well, then read it. And shut up the guy in front of everybody, humiliated him.
Wow.
And the guy was so offended that he turned around and walked out of the church.
Yeah.
Similar to what you're talking about.
Yeah.
You know?
Instead of giving him some Bible references.
Bible references, or considering his question to be valuable, it was important to him.
Right.
Yeah.
And yeah, he was humiliated in front of everybody.
Yeah.
What a jerk.
There was other people around when this happened.
Pretty much the same type of situation.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
I think when they're intimidated. I had that happen to me once. I had a minister, I don't remember what it was, he was speaking on. And after it was all over, I just asked him, well, I'm not sure how to reconcile such and such a scripture with what you were saying.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because it just didn't.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you leave me alone. If you have any questions, you talk to your pastor and you leave me alone. Right in front of everybody. And I went, Nancy, leave the guy alone. So I thought that was kind of strange.
Well, a lot of ministers are intimidated when they are asked direct questions of difficult things because they don't have an understanding of literal interpretation. They don't know how to interpret the Word of God. So they're just, I don't know that I've ever been to a church that didn't have a great deal of mystical belief along with some doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
But for the most part, it was very corrupt.